We're continuing through this journey with Moses and the Israelites. And we talked about their physical liberation from Egypt, all that entailed. And now they're on this journey between Egypt and the Promised Land. And there's some work that God is doing on their hearts, on their minds. And so we're kind of walking through that process. They're very close to Mount Sinai here. If you remember the story of Moses, he had gone to Midian in Arabia and there met his wife and married into Jethro, his father-in-law, who's mentioned here, his family. And it was while he was tending Jethro's flocks that he saw that burning bush on the mountainside. Do you remember that story? How many of you remember that? Just raise your hand and nod your head. Yeah. So we remember that encounter, and in that encounter, as God talks to Moses, he tells him this, the sign that he should look for to know that God is going to accomplish these things is that he will bring all those people back to that mountain. So we're getting very close to Mount Sinai now. And as he gets closer and closer, the duties and the problems begin to pile up at camp. And so we have this account of Moses, you know, trying to do it all himself, trying to accomplish all that God wants done all by himself for the people. And it is not working out well. Now, this is probably not the first time in human history, nor the last, that a father-in-law will say that his son-in-law is being stupid. But it does happen here. Did you notice that? So what you're doing is not right. You know, you're not good what you're doing here, Moses. He's trying to, and if you follow the story, how many of you follow it pretty well? Moses, there's a lot of disputes, as there would be with over a million people. Herds, flocks, cattle, all those kind of things. And people are having disputes, property disputes, civil disputes, assaults, all sorts of different things are happening, as it happens everywhere human people gather together. Isn't that right? So that's what's happening. Moses has been stationary and has been basically overwhelmed from sunrise until sundown with those kinds of concerns and problems. So much so that their travel is beginning to be bogged down. Everybody has complaints, problems, issues that need to be settled. And Jethro, his father-in-law, observes these things going on, gives some instruction to Moses. And I think it's a pivotal moment. There's a lot to glean from here. But this wisdom that he offers is based on some principles that we can observe not only in this passage, but throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. So what we want to assert is that you are not enough. Everybody say amen? You are not enough. You are not enough for what God has planned for you. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you're not enough. Or if you're younger, say, you're not all that. You know, just tell them that. You're not all that. You know, there is a way that we can get wound up in ourselves trying to take care of everything. And some of us are more prone to that temptation than others. Some of us have seen that work out in other people's lives. How many of you have ever witnessed somebody in their life take on too much? Have you ever seen it? Raise your hand. Turn your hand. How many of you are with that person right now? Yes, Daddy. Take on too much. You know, we recognize that. Some of us, there are some of us here probably that take on too little. But the reality is that this encounter is helping Moses and the people understand that God has made them for community. God created you, in other words, to need others in your life. We do try to be independent. We do. We try to do it all on our own, some of us more than others, but it's true. We try, whether it's an attempt to prove ourselves, prove something of ourselves to either ourselves or to other people, or because other people aren't picking up the slack, we take up the reins. All those kind of things are reasons, but they are excuses to avoid engaging others and involving them in our lives. And there's lots of reasons they do this. I want to share, you know, when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ as a young college student, after I'd gotten saved and I realized God had this calling on my life in a very specific place in ministry that he wanted me to serve, or I shouldn't say a specific place, but a specific way, and a specific giftedness to serve and work in those ways, that kind of lined out a path for my life. But I remember being part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and we did a lot of evangelism, almost 24/7. We had weekly meetings where we worshiped and praised God and talked about strategies of how to reach our fellow collegians with the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. We would travel to other campuses and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus and share the good news about Christ. We would put on big crowd gathering events to try to have an opportunity to present the good news about Jesus. And we would go on projects around different areas of the country and resort areas, especially during the summer and the spring break areas, to try to find opportunities to preach and proclaim and teach about Jesus. But all of our speakers, we always had really great speakers, and they would lay on us this big burden, you know, that this generation of souls is your responsibility to save. That God has put you in this world to reach the lost, and that you should be the next Billy Graham or Jim Elliot or the next Mother Teresa. That there was this big burden that was put on us. It's a very motivational kind of speech at the mountaintop, kind of we were talking about the kids, you know, being at that mountaintop. And those messages are important, and they're also true. But there's a way to run with that message in our own hearts that gives us too much, more than what God has asked us to take on. You know, Jesus said his yoke is what? Do you remember? Easy. And his burden is what? Somebody said it. Light. Yeah. Do you remember that passage? But for some reason, in that early stage of my faith, the burden did not feel light or easy. And I found myself feeling guiltier and guiltier. Every fruitless encounter, I would judge myself, my spirituality, my life with God, based on all of those failures rather than on the successes, right? How many of you? Some of you, like me, you judge yourself more by your failures than your successes. Anybody like that here? And if you don't judge yourself by your failures, we can probably find people that are willing to, right? We all have people like that in our life. And so, you know, here is Moses. He has this vision and mission from God. That is a hard one to deny, isn't it, church? And God has put a mission and vision for our church, on our hearts, on your leadership's hearts, as to what our church should be and how we should be serving God, and how to do that, and how to work that out. The trustees working with our property, the staff bearers working with staff, you know, the ministry teams working with the different avenues of ministry in our church. All of us burdened for the sake of our town, for our neighbors, for your neighbors, that they might know Christ, that you might grow deeper in your love with Christ, that your loved ones might know Jesus, that there might be a place not only where your loved ones, but if your loved ones are far away, we hope we would be the kind of church where other people's loved ones might find a home. You know, I pray for my children who are far away from us right now. How many of you have children farther away than you kind of like? And you pray for them, and you hope that they're with good Christians. But there are also people whose children are here in our midst, in our town. And there are family members and grandparents and loved ones praying for them in towns and towns away, miles and miles, hundreds of miles away, praying for the children and their sons and daughters and their grandsons and granddaughters in our town. And we want to be the kind of church where God will send them to us, that we might care for them, just as we pray that someone is caring for our kids. Is that a true church? That's the kind of church we want to be. But that is a big burden. And some of us take on more of that burden than we should. And you are not enough for the burden God has. You're not enough even sometimes for your own family, are you? You don't have enough. You feel stretched out, wan, and thin. And so we understand, as Moses had to come to understand, that God created you to need others. And he didn't even realize how much he needed. His father-in-law had to intervene. He needed the advice, the counsel of his father-in-law, Jethro. And so why do we need others? There's a few reasons we can come up with. There's probably 100 more. You need others for counsel. Over and over again, the scripture tells us that wisdom is found in the counsel of others. And we've acknowledged this different times in our church, that we are not the best at looking at our own situations, right? When we're in the midst of problems, we get emotional, don't we, church? Everybody say amen? We get wound up. We want one outcome over another, and it's very hard for us to see our own lives objectively. And the way to illustrate this is how many of you know people, you don't have to raise your hand, but many of you, I'm sure, most all of us know someone that could really benefit for some good advice if they'd be willing to take it, right? Isn't that true? There are people that are in the midst of problems in their life, and we see exactly what's happening to them. We know why it happened, and we know some ways that might be healthy for them to address it. And we may or may not share that with them, depending on our relationship. But we have those people in our life that we can see their lives a little clearly, more clear than they can see themselves. Isn't that true? And if that's true for us as we look at them, don't we think, wouldn't it be foolish of us for us to think that there are people in our lives that can see our life that way too? As they hear us complain about a relationship or a conversation, or complain about a problem in our life, and in their mind, they probably see the problem clearer than you do. Probably see the problem clearer than I do. And they have counsel and wisdom for us. But they are withholding it. There are some of us, those people in your life are withholding it because you will not receive it. You will not receive it. Because of your pride, because of your past, or because of your baggage that you're carrying, right? Isn't that true? And if that's true, this passage kind of gives us some wisdom that you need others for counsel. Wisdom is found in the counsel of others. Now, I'm not just saying anybody off the street. Don't get me wrong. You need people you can trust that have your best outcomes at heart in your life. It's true. There are people that want to give you advice all the time, and they're not the people I'm talking about. Isn't that true? Everybody, we know who to avoid. How many of you know one or two people you just wish would shut up? Raise your hand. Say, enough's enough, I've heard it, you know, right? Right, that's true. That happens in our life. But there are people that have been quiet in your life. And they've been quiet because they respect you, because they love you, and because somehow they know you enough and they love you enough that they sense that you're not willing to hear. You need their counsel. You need their wisdom. Now, will you receive it? Will you receive it? It's hard to lay down our pride sometimes. Some of the people don't say it anymore because they told us already and we need to hear it again, but we've been through it before with them and it's hard for us to say, you know what? Could you tell me again about that? Because I really think I should have listened. How many of you have somebody in your life that you, in your past, you should have listened? Don't raise your hand. You should have listened. There was something you did. Somebody told you. They warned you. And you should have listened. How, is that all of us, most of us? Just nod your head. We've all should have listened, whether it's a big problem or a small problem. God created you to need their help, to seek their counsel. The question is, whose counsel are you cultivating? Many of us try to find people that just agree with us. Matter of fact, studies show that our evaluation of other people's intelligence, when you try to think about people in your life and you evaluate how smart you think they are, the people that agree with you the most are the ones you think are the smartest. Did you know that? Do you believe that, church? So if somebody agrees with you, you think they're pretty smart. If they disagree with you, you think they're dumb as bricks, right? And so sometimes the problem of good counsel is not a them problem, it's an us problem. It's a pride problem, it's an arrogance problem, and it's a problem God wants to solve. Because he knows, and you, though you may not, that some of the ways that you're living, some of the decisions that you're making, some of the conversations that you're having are going to lead you in directions that will rob you of the vitality of life, the abundant life that God wants you to have. You need others not only for counsel, but for support. I'm talking about emotional, spiritual support. It's why we as a church build systems and ways of learning the scripture from one another, of praying with one another, of teaching one another, of supporting one another, having fellowship, like across the road that we're going to do later in the afternoon, have times where we can let our guard down and smile at one another and enjoy just the fact that we're there. You know, so often I get called because someone's in the hospital. I mean, this is this last week. It was Bob. And, you know, I went out to see Bob there in the trauma unit. And, you know, Bob was in good spirits. I was surprised. Matter of fact, Bob was so beat up, he was actually happy. Which I see him in the office, and he's pretty grumpy most days. And he was actually pretty pleasant to be around, and I was stunned. I don't mean that to be rude to Bob, but he can be a little cranky sometimes. And I went to be with him, and I sat with him, and we didn't talk much, you know. I just sat with him and held his hand, you know. Because that's all he needed, is the presence of someone there. You know, there are people you need in your life for support. And it's not about their counsel, but it's about their support. And if you wall yourself off, some of us have been hurt by others, that we built walls around our hearts. We put calluses on our souls. And we've pushed people away because some other person at some time in our past hurt us. And we rob ourselves of support, of emotional support, spiritual support. We rob ourselves of that when we don't take advantage of the opportunities around here in the church to grow with others. But in our personal lives as well. So are there walls in your life that you've built to keep people away? And if there are, what are you doing to tear them down? Because you're going to need them. And they're going to need you. You need others for assistance, help. Sometimes the job's just too big. Too big. That happens in the church. I think where it happens a lot. On the board of trustees sometimes. We got people that sometimes just work themselves so hard around the church and they don't want to ask for help. It happens. I'm talking about you, Bill. They want to take a lot on. Others have too in the past, and we let them. Shame on us, church, for letting them. For letting us off the hook when we could be in service to the Lord and to others around us. You need others for assistance in your life, and they need you too. Jethro talks to Moses here about that. He says, you're wearing yourself out. There's other people to share the load. And there are things that Moses could do that only Moses could do. And he couldn't delegate those. There was someone who was needed to stand between God and the people at that time. There was a moment that was going to be coming where God would come down on fire. He said, we're going to read about it pretty soon. Fire and smoke on the mountain. The horrific landscape of danger when they encounter the living God, when he comes down in these physical manifestations. To speak thunderously to his people. And they cry out in fear, and they need a man like Moses, who in his courage and in his humility will stand in the gap between God and his people. And those are things that only Moses could do. But there were things Moses had to learn how to share. There are things for some of you in your life you need to learn how to share. The load. If you're a perfectionist like I can sometimes be, one of the things you have to learn is an old principle. How many of you ever heard of the 80-20 principle? You ever hear that? I've had to practice it a lot. You ever hear that? 80-20? One way to think about it is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in any given church. That's certainly true a lot of the times. But when you think about your own work and you think about letting somebody else do it, I had to go through this with my boys. You know, I want them, and my daughter as well. We had chores and stuff around the house, and I'd teach them how to do it, like to mow the lawn or to do the dishes or dry them for mom or put things away or mop the floors or all the stuff, you know, we do around the house and the chores we share. And you have to teach the kids how to do this. How many of you have been through this? You know, and you've probably been through the thing where they just do it wrong. How many of you have been through that? Yeah, okay, right? And it's like, it feels like it's intentional, and they do it wrong again and again. But one of the things, that 80-20 principle was that, you know, or the 80% principle was that if somebody's willing to do the job and do it 80% of the way, I would do it. That's good enough. That 20% needs to be theirs. You know, they need to own that. You know, in your life, sometimes we want perfection from others or we don't let them help. And that's wrong. That robs them of the opportunity to learn and grow. And all robs them of the opportunity to be servants, like you want to be a servant. And helping and letting others serve differently than you serve is okay. Turn to your neighbor. Go ahead, turn to him. Just go ahead, look him in the eye and say, "You're really different from me." Just tell him, "You're really different. You are different. You are not like me." Now, keep looking at him, same person, say, "And I like that about you. I like that about you. I like that about you. If Julie were like me, oh, God help us." Oh, my goodness, what a nightmare our lives would be with. We need each other, church. Isn't that true? Everybody say amen?
Amen.
We need each other. And the reason we need each other is God's goals are bigger than your goals. And you need others to accomplish them. Relying on others helps us rely and trust God. Jesus has been very clear over and over again. The way you love others is the way you love him. And conversely, the way you trust others is about how much you're willing to trust him. Now, we should trust him certainly more than other people. It's true. But that trust has to be worked out in the real world. And there are other people that he loves just as much as you. And he wants them to serve and grow. And so learning to trust them, asking for their help, letting them help you, even though the help is not perfect and not always the way you would do it, is okay. I remember one time, this would be my mom's dad, Arnie, Grandpa Sam, we call him. He was the minister. And I remember coming home from a board meeting. At church, we were at his house staying, and something must have happened at that board meeting, because I don't usually see him. He was a jolly kind of guy, very happy guy. He had seen things in my life I can only imagine. He jumped out of planes and Japanese airfields and stuff, you know, in World War II. Served in the mills, you know, and worked in the mills, and then went to the public school and taught, and then became a minister. And he came home and he said, "You know, Andy, get this in your head. Most things, there's probably 18 good ways to do it, not just one." You know, you come from a board meeting, I gathered that, you know, somebody was just saying, this is a way, you know, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, bullying everybody and getting mad and making other people mad. He said, "Andy, there's probably in any given problem, there's probably 18 different good ways to solve it." Now, he was not my mechanic grandfather who worked on cars. Because it's true, sometimes there is only one way. But I want to tell you, church, that way is not your way. It's not their way. It's God's way. You hear me? And so we ought to be very careful about mistaking our way for God's way. I don't want to say anything more. I've got probably 15 more minutes that I could preach. But it's all right to wrap it up. You guys ready? You need other people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you teach a lot of lessons to your Israelites. You left them in the Word so that we would learn them too. And this isn't so earth-shaking a spiritual principle. Half the world knows these things and have discerned them just from nature. And so we can't deny the truth of what you've taught. Lord, open our eyes to the wisdom around us, the people that see our lives a little differently than we see them. Lord, break our hearts a little bit to let them in. Break our hearts a little bit to let their wisdom in. And help us to hear what you need us to hear and love the way you need us to love. With those around us, brothers and sisters in faith, who help us along the way. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, your Holy